Okay. Good morning. I'd like to invite you to get your Bibles as we get into our message this morning. If you will, open to the book of John chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention down to verse 16. So John chapter 3, verse 16, and I'll give you a second to get there. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word, and Lord, we thank You so much for the impact of Your Word, not only on our individual lives, but dear Lord, on the lives of our family, the lives of our church, and the lives of our nation. I just pray that You'll guide and direct us through this message this morning. I pray that You'll guide and direct my words. And I pray, Lord, if there be one that's listening to this message, if they've never trusted Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, in light of all that's going on in our world today, I would dare say that two months ago, you probably didn't even know what the word coronavirus meant. Especially even today, the word COVID-19, what it even means. Two or three months ago, none of us had an idea about it. And we look at the state that our world is in today. We look at the state of our nation, the primary election that's coming up, that we're going through, the general election that's going to happen in November, the stock market bottoming out, the panic, the fear, the people being laid off due to businesses being forced to close down or reduce their staffing and their hours, the partisan bickering that's going in Washington, the finger pointing in the media and the administration, the stay-at-home orders, and well, the list just goes on. What are we to do? Freak out? Or have faith and trust in the Lord? You know, unfortunately, many are in this freak-out mode at this time, even some who call themselves children of God. Some have asked, is this virus one of the plagues that's talked about in the book of Revelation? Well, I have an answer to that question. If this virus is one of the plagues that says we have entered into the time of tribulation, but it would also have required that the Antichrist come on the scene. And since he has not, we have to conclude that we are not in the time of tribulation. But the Lord does warn us. He does warn us that we will see such things as the day approaches. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Lord said, in starting of verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The Scriptures also describe this time period as the beginning of the travails of a woman, when she's preparing to give birth to a child. And I would say that today, you know, there's much wailing throughout our nation as one that was giving birth, but it should be instead worship and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, although the story of panic and fear leads the news every day, all day long, 24 hours a day, there are still those that we find reports where many are stepping up to the plate and they're really starting to show, and they have been showing, what it means to love thy neighbor, to help out where help is needed, to work long hours. First responders, as an example, that are, even though that some have contracted the virus, they're still doing what they need to do. You know, some time ago I heard a politician make this statement. "You should never let a crisis go to waste, especially when you can use the crisis to crush your opposing side for political gain." Well, one of the things I'm going to use this morning, I'm going to reuse that politician's statement and say this: We should not let this crisis go to waste. Let me explain. We ought to be able to use it to further the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We ought to use it to comfort, bring comfort and hope through Christ to those who are in a state of panic and a fear, a state of almost being paralyzed from their worry. And we ought to also live our lives demonstrating not only our faith in the Lord, but our love for Jesus Christ. Again, our text said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Peter makes this statement in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, this morning our message is going to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, too often again we hear of the of those who struggle with the assurance of a true hope, especially when it comes to certainty with regards to their eternal destination. And I want to start this morning by talking about and using some definitions. So what does the word hope mean? The word hope means to expect or look forward to with desire and confidence. Confidence in a future event. Expectation of something that not only may be desired, but something that we are looking forward to. There's another word called hope so. And what it is that what it is hoped for in a manner that's expressed as expressing surprise due to doubt. Hope so. I hope that this happens. And then there's another term that's called hopeless. And it means without hope, beyond repair, without even any consideration for that there's anything. I have no expectation of something coming to be. Something to better myself, better my life. And sadly, there are many people today who have this hope-so hope, in that they hope that they're going to make it to heaven. But at the same time, there's also many that have a hopeless hope because they've never repented of their sin, they've never asked Christ to save them, they've never received the precious gift of salvation, eternal life. And you know, this latter group, the hopeless ones, it couldn't be that they have never been introduced to Jesus. Now, you would think that in a society as we have today, with all the, and I'm just talking about it in our own nation, with all of the, all of the technology that we have, things such as Facebook Live or YouTube type of streaming, or what you have on the radio or what you have on TV, even going door to door, you still have to understand there are still those in our society that do not know about Jesus Christ, never heard about Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when we hear about people not knowing about Jesus Christ, we look through the prism, well, in that country or in that area of the world, in that area where they've never been presented, and we need to send missionaries into those places so that they too can hear the gospel. While that may be true, oftentimes the person next door to you may have never heard about Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the things that we hear about this statement, that in order to be saved, and this is a true statement, you've got to repent of your sins, you've got to trust in Jesus, and through faith ask Him to save you. That is a true statement. Theologically, doctrinally, it is a true statement. But one of the things that we forget about is that in order for somebody to have true hope, they must have first been impacted by the gospel. Now let me explain that statement. They have to have been impacted by the gospel. It means that they have had to hear the gospel. The Spirit of God has to have taken the gospel and convicted them of their sin, drawn them unto the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. And then they repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus as Savior. You see, a person is going to be hopeless until they've been impacted. And how do they become impacted with this hope of knowledge, this hope of salvation? We must share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If I were to ask people in a room, do they believe they're going to go to heaven when they died? Many of them would give different responses. Some, and I'm talking about just the general public, some might say, I hope so. I pray that I will. I hope that I've lived a good enough life to be accepted by God. I've been to church. I've been to church all my life. I've sung. I've prayed. I've praised. I've done all these things. And I hope that's been enough to be accepted by God. I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. Surely God will accept my religion because of all I've done. And some might say, I just don't know. And you see, the thing is that it's because of the fact is that these folks that really they may have heard the gospel, but has it truly impacted them to where they came under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God? But you know, in that same setting, I wonder how many would ever make this statement in the affirmative. I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'm immediately going to be ushered into heaven. Now, you know, if you talk to some people and you make that statement, some people are going to be, they're going to step back and say, wait a minute, how in the world can you have that type of confidence? How can you have that type of confidence that you know without a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? How? It's not anything by what I've done, but it's everything by what Jesus has done. Because He said, as we are reading in our text, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, verse 15 of John 3 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life, everlasting life. Now I will tell you, that is true hope. And that's the type of hope that our society needs to hear. Instead of all the hand-wringing, instead of all the panic, instead of all the worry, is that what we need to hear is about hope. And remember what I said, what an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ during this time period. What an opportunity to show the great love of Jesus Christ and be reminded that the only way that we can come to know Christ as Savior is through faith and the grace that He gives us. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In fact, I will extend that a little bit further, is that not of yourselves, there is no hope in yourself. You can't arrive at hope within yourself, but you have hope when you trust in Jesus. It is the gift of God. True hope is not only the grace of God, but it is the gift of God. It's not of works of anything that I've ever done, but it's all by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Again, I will ask you this question. Is that, if I were to ask you who Jesus Christ is, how many of you would actually make this statement? He's the Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. How many of you would make that statement? Well, I would imagine that many would, but that would be a doctrinal, theological, true statement. Who is Jesus Christ? But how many of you would have started this question, given a response from this manner? He is my Lord and Savior. You see, it's one thing to talk about. It's one thing to talk about who Jesus is, that yes, He came, He's the Son of God. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. He lived, He died, and He is the Savior of the world. And again, doctrinally and theologically, that is true and correct. But how many of us would start out with this statement? From a relational standpoint, if I was to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? And you were to say, He is my Lord, He is my Savior. Because you see, when you have that relational a statement, when you have that relational attitude, and you know that you're in your relationship, you rest in the comfort of knowing that He's your Lord and Savior, you have true hope, you have faith. And I will tell you, in our day and age today, we need that type of hope demonstrated and showed to people. People in this world that have no hope do not need to see children of God cowering down. They do not need to see children of God panic. They do not see children of God that are hand-wringing. What they need to see is children of God that have hope, that have faith, and then so that when it's asked of you, what is your reason of the hope that's in you, that you can unequivocally state to them, it is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. What He has done for me by dying and paying my sin debt. He is our great hope. And again, our text, our opening text here, verse 16 of John chapter 3, and I know that many of you know this text, but have you really studied the text to see what it does say? The promise that God gives us. He says that He's promised us that if we trust in His Son, His only begotten Son, He says, we will not perish, we'll have everlasting life. And this word perish means that it means to be eternally separated from God, to be destroyed eternally. However, not destroyed that you're consumed, but destroyed eternally. That's why it says, for the wages of sin is death. Our opening text here also, said in verse 17, for God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So what is that talking about? He says, I didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. You were condemned because of what Adam and Eve did there in the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam, do not eat of this tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When He told him, do not eat of that, He says, if you do, you are surely going to die. Well, we know what happened. Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. Spiritually, they died immediately. Physically, they started dying, and they eventually died. God's Word rang true. His Word also rings true here, because in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because he has not believed in the name, in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. That's why Jesus also said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, He says, he that heareth My word, now notice this promise, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We're also spoken to there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We're also given another promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But again, notice the promise, but we also have the statement of condemnation. Because in John chapter 8, 24, He says, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And that's what He said. Anyone that believes not, you're already condemned. You can only pass from condemnation. You can only pass from death unto life. But praise God of this statement. Once I have passed into life, there's no condemnation. There is no going back from life unto death. I praise God for that, because we are eternally secure, not because I said it, but because the Word of God teaches us that. That's why when we look at this eternal steadfast hope, we find that it is secured in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, that we would have this type of hope. And this hope, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, and verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul writes in Romans 8, 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now what is this hope? Remember when I said this expectant hope? A hope, a no-so hope. It's a hope that I have that's steadfast, that's in because of Jesus Christ. I know that one day I'm going to pass from this life to the next. I know without a shadow of a doubt, based on what God has promised in His Word, that the very moment that I pass from this life into the next, I am going to be saved for all of eternity. Anyone that has this type of hope within them, again, not because of themselves, Not because of religion, not because of a church membership, not because of baptism, not because we lived a good life, but we have this eternal hope within us. Every one of us will step into glory with Jesus. So as we've looked here at this eternal hope, I want to continue to establish and reaffirm this foundation that we have as we continue discussing the Scriptures this morning. So we talked about our great hope, who He is. But I really want to start to move to a relationship type of hope. Remember, we are to, this type of hope is there to be an answer for the reason of the hope. What type of answer do we have? Again, many times when we talk about Jesus, unfortunately, I think we do so from the perspective of very mechanical. This is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. This is who Jesus is. He came and lived in this earth. This is who Jesus is. He died on the cross of Calvary. He stayed in the grave for 3 days, and He arose again. This is who Jesus is. Very mechanical, very doctrinal, very theological, and all true. But who is Jesus? Our world today needs to see hope within us. Hope within us. And when we look at Scriptures and the relationship that we have with Jesus, I'm reminded, and you know, one of the things as I study God's Word, I'm reminded of this relationship that I have because of Jesus. One of those things that really encourages me, why I want to share with others. You know, there's in our world today, people are so timid. They're timid about, in our society today, we've got COVID-19. Yesterday it was SARS. Yesterday it was the swine flu. Yesterday it was bird flu. Tomorrow it's economics. Tomorrow it's this, it's that. You name it. You put it in a bucket, it's all of these things. But what needs to come forth more seen by these issues in our daily lives is the fact that we have a promise. We have a promise from the Lord that we have this great hope because it is immutable, meaning of God. It cannot be changed. And that instills within me the confidence that I have that God knows, God is with us, and He's taking us through this all the way. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17, starting verse 17, it says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise." So He gives us a promise. "The immutability," that means you can't change it, "of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." And the Lord says, "I can swear by no higher, so therefore I swear by myself." That by two immutable things, the promise He gave us and His oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice this, what it says. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." So this hope that we have, this anchor that we have, this resolve that we have, is because we know that the Lord has said He cannot change. He said, "I lie not." Hebrews chapter 13 and 8 says, "The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. My Word is always going to be pure." We know from Scripture in the Old Testament, the prophecy that there was going to be one to come and die on the cross to save us. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy. And He came and He died on our behalf. And as a result, He nailed our sins to the cross of Calvary. Do you realize? And I thank God for this. Once that the Lord nailed our sins to His cross, those sins can never be pulled off. We are forgiven of our past, our present, and our future. Now I will tell you that you want to tempt God and you want to sin? God forbid you should do those things, because you're going to get corrected by the Lord. There is going to be repercussions for things that we do. But you see, is that there's never ever going to be a sin. And this is where our anchor comes in. There will never ever be a sin that the Lord is going to say, "If you do this, you're going to die spiritually." That is what's important to understand. You see, in the first man, Adam came. The Lord says, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That sin alone is going to separate us. And it's going to be called spiritual death. It is going to separate us. You are going to become hopeless if you stay in that condition. Praise God, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the prophecy, the first prophecy, that there was going to come one who was going to be bruised on our account. There was going to come one that was going to be bruised on our account. And it's important to understand there is no other sin in Scripture that tells us that you will die spiritually. And I want to say that again. There is no other sin that will cause us to die spiritually other than what happened in the garden. And because we are all cut from the same cloth, meaning we are all descendants of Adam, every one of us have been subjected to the penalty of that sin that Adam caused there and did in the Garden of Eden. There is no other sin. All of our sin has been put on that cross. There is no other sin that could ever get us to be separated from the Lord at any given time, if you're truly a child of God. If there was ever a sin, because you see, Jesus died for that sin. If there ever was a sin that could cause us to be separated from the love of God, in eternal damnation and condemnation again, Jesus would have to come and die for that sin. He would have to come back and die for that sin. I praise God that it says He went to that cross once, and once for all, that we might all have eternal hope. We might all be given salvation. Not only so that we could trust in Him, that He paid that sin debt. He paid for that on the cross of Calvary. And we place our faith and trust, and we understand that from His Word, He says, nothing can change my promise, everlasting life. Nothing can change my promise, eternal life. And He swears by Himself that anyone that believes in Jesus as Savior will also have this salvation of eternal life. Now, that's important for us to know. And what does it move us to do? Remember what I said? Our world, our society today, our society needs to see people of hope. Our society today needs to see people that are living in hope. Our society needs to see people that have an anchor of hope because of their relationship in Jesus Christ. Not only to live today, but what do? Our hope is bound in the fact that we look forward to Jesus coming again. We look forward to Him. We look forward to Him. Remember what it does? Recorded there in John chapter 14. It says, starting in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, I live, and you and I should be living with an expectation that one day we are going to be in the presence of the Lord. If the Lord calls us home before He comes back, we'll be with Him in heaven. But I will tell you, when He comes back, we will be with Him for that 1,000-year reign. And then the Scripture says, as John writes in there in the book of Revelation, he says, I got up and I saw what? That the earth, this old earth, this heaven that's around this earth was all burned up. And what I saw was a new heaven. And I saw a new earth. And what I saw was the people of God living with God. The people of God living with God for all of eternity. Now you see, the thing is that once this is instilled within us as children of God, and we have this hope that resonates with us, is that now we can live in this hope. And you know, when I look at what God's Word teaches, though, why we should live in hope, we are reminded in Titus 3 and 7 that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, is that because we have been justified, we are no longer condemned, we can live with this expected hope. Now, I will tell you this. This does not mean that we do not go out and engage in risky business. And what I mean by that is that even though that we're covered by the blood, even though that we know that we're going to go to heaven when we die, again, I look at we're not to tempt the Lord. So we don't go out here and do risky business things. We don't know. We don't go out here because the Lord says, tempt not the Lord. He doesn't tempt us to sin. Don't tempt Him. And the thing is that when we start to engage in risky business because we have this hope, we've lost sight. Because I believe we've lost sight of our hope in the Lord. And you know what? We become a detriment to the gospel of Christ. People look upon us and say, why are you doing that risky business? Why are you doing these things? And you could say, because I'm a child of God, I can do these things. Well, the Word says, for conscience sake, we ought to not do these things because it may have a detrimental impact on our neighbor. Why would we want to do that when we want to show them the love of the Lord and making wise decisions in our lives? I'm also reminded of the why that we live in hope. It's because we're reminded that the Spirit of God indwells within us. You know, one of the things that in this panicked world that we live in this society that we live in, this wringing of our hands time period, how many of us as children of God, how many of us are reminded from the Word of God that the Spirit of God indwells us? He's always with us. You know, even though that we may be bound in our homes right now for this period of time, you're not by yourself. Even if you're the only one in the house, you're not by yourself. You're a child of God. The Spirit of God is with you. He's there with you. He encourages us. In fact, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, talking about the Lord. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, you believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of the of His glory. So you realize is that when even if what we have is that not only do we have a promise from the Lord, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We had the oath. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God says I cannot lie. And you know what? The Spirit of God seals us, indwells us, to reaffirm the oath and the promise of God. No one, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. In fact, in the book of Romans, and our congregation hears me make this statement oftentimes, that John chapter 3 is the love chapter to the lost man. But Romans chapter 8, I believe, is the love chapter. The love chapter to the saved man. Because especially when you get down into verse 35 of chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we have here, shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, and I'll inject here, COVID-19, coronavirus, or anything else that comes our way, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And the response is, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep of the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, as Paul was writing here, he said about his own life, but he said, for everyone that has this hope, has this faith, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know why that's true? And why he understood that? It's because of the fact in Romans chapter 8 and 11, it also says this, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, you want to talk about living in hope? It is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what moves me. That's what drives me. That's what directs my thoughts. That's how I become an encourager to the downtrodden. That's how I become one that promotes Jesus Christ. And I'm always ready to give the reason for the answer of a good conscience that I have within me is because of Jesus Christ. And again, one day I know that one day I am going to get to be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. But I want to give you a caution here. Satan is doing everything within his power to rob you of your steadfastness. He's doing everything in his power to rob you of the assurance that you have within you. And how does he do it? Well, all the negativity we see. Again, sometimes, you know, you ought to get away from the TV. Sometimes you ought to get away from the radio. Sometimes you ought to get away from the internet and just let it rest. Because I'll tell you that, and especially over the last couple of months, it's been nonstop, you know, everybody trying to get the next story about what's going on. How many people have died? How many of this is going on? These people have gotten this virus and this and that and that. And even children of God, if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in it. And when you get caught up in it, you start to question, is the Lord really here? That's Satan. That's Satan trying to rob you of your steadfastness. We need to be reminded. And again, how are we reminded? We go back to the Word of God. Because as it says in 1 John chapter 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Greater than us. Greater than all the negative statements that are going out here. Greater than all the fears, all the worries that we might have. The Lord promises. He says you can cast all your care on Him because He careth for you. He cares for me. And that's why, above all, we can stand. We can live for the Lord because we have this blessed hope. But it's not just about us. You see, I look at the progression of a child of God. First of all, we recognize who Jesus is. We trust in Him as our Savior. He indwells us through His Spirit. We're guided by His Word. We start to live for Him. But I will tell you is that if all you're doing is living for Him in your own life and you never share your hope with others, you've missed the whole point of what we're supposed to do. You remember what the two great commandments are that the Lord says when He was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He says, first of all, we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. That's the first and great commandment. And He says, we're to serve Him, we're to love Him with our very being. That's what we're supposed to do. And I can live within that hope just in my relationship with Him. But to see the second great commandment, He says, which is just as important, we're to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now what does that mean that we're to love thy neighbor as thyself? We're to love thy neighbors because although I have this hope of Jesus Christ, I want you to have this same type of hope so that you can live not only today, but you can live forevermore. That's the type of hope that we ought to be sharing. Every child of God should be able to share their hope with others. He said, well, I don't know where to start. You know, my neighbor comes to me and they're wringing their hands. They're in panic and fear. And I just don't know what to say. How about starting to say is Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus wants the best for you. Jesus wants you to have eternal life. And you see is that even though that these issues that are going on in our society are but for a moment, salvation is for a lifetime. Salvation is everlasting. And so that an individual doesn't have a hope-so hope or a hopeless type of hope is that you can show by sharing with them the Scriptures of a hope that's founded not in man, but a hope that's founded in Jesus Christ. Again, in our text it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and that's you, that's me, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, be everlasting separated from God, but have everlasting life. have everlasting life. And we're promised that every one of us that believes is changed from death into life. Unto life, eternal life. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, Paul understood that all of his hope was wrapped up in Jesus. Paul understood that all of his hope was wrapped up in the fact that Jesus paid his sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He understood that the wages of sin is death. And anyone that dies in that unbelief, their wage is eternal suffering, eternal torment in the lake of fire. But it goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you see, we are to share this great hope with others. You see, there's a lot of people today that are looking for hope. They're in search. But if you don't have confidence, if you don't have expectation of the Lord's return, how are you going to convince anyone else that there is a true hope to be found in Jesus Christ? Remember what I said earlier? If I were to ask you who Jesus Christ is, there's two answers you can give. You can give the theological, doctrinal, true statement. He is the Son of God. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. He died. He arose again on the third day. He is with His Father on the throne room. You could give that type of statement. But you see, when you give a statement, I know whom I believed in. I am persuaded that Jesus and Jesus alone can keep me. I have a relationship with Him. He is my blessed hope. And I'm looking for that day that I can be with Him for all of eternity. When you give that type of hope, you exude confidence. You exude expectation that of the Lord, not of the Lord's return, but of the relationship that you have and the confidence you have with Jesus Christ today. But we have to be looking for the Christ return, because if we stop looking, we will stop living in the Lord. If we stop looking for His return, we are going to stop living. And what will happen is that instead of our lives being unshakable and steadfast in the Lord, we're going to become shakable. We're going to become less than steadfast. And if we're not careful, we will allow the flesh, we will allow Satan to take over, and we'll start hand-wringing again. We'll start panicking, and we'll start fearing. And what we'll do is we'll be paralyzed in worry. And that is not the way that the Lord would have us to be. The Lord teaches us in His Word. Again, back in our text, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, one of the things that I look at people that live in this hope-so and hopeless hope is that some of them may have tasted the good Word. They may have tasted the good Word of God. And you say, well, how could they have tasted it? Well, they may have been enlightened in the Word. You know, people hear, remember what I said, there's all kinds of technology today. Radio stations, TV stations, internet, broadcast, all types of things that people could have come across the Word of God. They could have even been sitting in a church service, and they could have tasted it or been enlightened of the Word of God, yet never accepted it. Remember what I said earlier? Until the gospel of Jesus Christ has impacted your life, you're not going to respond to salvation. And that impacting your life means you are convicted. There are people that sit in church for years and have never been impacted because they never heard. They tasted it, but they never were impacted. They were enlightened by it. Oh, I understand what you're saying, preacher, but I never accepted it. They've tasted it, but they've never drank it. They've tasted the Word, but they never believed it. And even though they might have been convicted, they never repented of their sin. They never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul was there before King Agrippa? And Paul was, as he was there, and he was, King Agrippa had asked him, you know, different questions, and he was on trial before Agrippa. Paul made this statement, or stated there in Acts chapter 26, starting verse 26. Paul said this to King Agrippa, "For the king knoweth of these things," meaning of all the, about the prophets and the things that he had been speaking of, "before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa," now he's asking him, "believest thou the prophets?" "I know that thou believest." In other words, you know, he had heard the word. He had heard what the prophets, and it was imperative that King Agrippa knows something of the different religions that were being done in his provinces, that were being the worship that was going on. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" "I know thou believest." So he gave him the benefit of the doubt. But the response that Agrippa said unto Paul was this: Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, thou persuadest me." And you see, there's been many people that have sat under the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have tasted the good word of God, but they have never drank it. They have never consumed it. They have never been impacted by it because they said, "Almost, thou persuadest me." And you see, even when Paul was preaching there on Mars Hill, he was preaching there, as recorded in Acts 17, it says this: "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," and because what was Paul teaching and preaching? About Jesus and the resurrection. It says, "Some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from them, from among them. Howbeit, certain men claimed unto him and believed." Certain men, certain women, claimed unto him and believed because they had allowed the gospel to impact them. And as a result of them impacting them, they repented. They received the word of God. And they believed. They placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And now they have that same hope that is offered to each and every one of us. But you see, there was still those that were there that mocked. They mocked him. They heard it. But in their hearts, they'd never let the Word of God impact them. And so they were left either in a hope-so condition or a hopeless condition. And there are many people that are living again in this. And again, just because you come to church, just because you sing the hymns, you may pray, you may praise, you may teach a class, you may preach a message, all you're going to have at best is a hope-so hope. When in reality, what you've done is commit the unpardonable sin because you never trusted in the great hope of God, and His name is Jesus Christ. Again, verse 18 of our text says this: "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You may try to live your life morally. You may have trusted in yourself. You may have trusted in your treasures. You may have thought that any road leads to heaven. But I will tell you, this is the wrong hope. This is the wrong hope. And I ask you this morning in closing, what type of hope do you have? What type of relationship with God do you have? Do you even have a relationship? If we're going to be the light unto this world, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, if we're going to be the light unto this world, it must start with having a strong relationship in the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Because you see, with that type of hope, that we know that without a shadow of a doubt, is that when we step into life eternal, that we are going to be with the Lord. And that becomes more clear to me on a day-by-day basis the closer I walk with the Lord. That's why Paul, in all of his confidence, said this: his steadfastness, his unshakable understanding. He said, "Absent from this body, present with the Lord." That's the type of hope that we have. That's what the type of hope that this world is asking for. This is the type of hope that your neighbor is looking for. This is the type of hope that your family is looking for. This is the type of hope that our church is looking for. But this is the type of hope that our nation needs to have at this time period. That Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the answer. And I will ask you this morning, is that do you have this type of hope? If you don't, we invite you to come to Jesus, because the promise was, for God so loved you, God so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have not only everlasting life, but everlasting hope. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, Lord, I pray that we've been encouraged in Your Word. I pray that we, as Your children, have realized, come to understand that there needs to be a living hope within us. A testimony not only of salvation, but a testimony of life. A testimony of steadfastness, assuredness, knowing that You're our Lord, You're our Savior. But Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that they're living in a hopeless life. They're living in a hopeful life. I pray that they will allow Your Word to impact their lives. That they will be convicted of their need. They could hear what is needed. Repent. Turn in faith and trust to Jesus. And He will save you. He will remove you from all condemnation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. And a little bit. And then I want to share it.
You had as many as 20 people.
Prayerfully, it got shared.
Mm-hmm.